Let's look at our text for tonight. Love, you had any other announcements? All right. Let's look at our text for tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We want to start at verse 15. Like I said, it should be a short night. Amen. Let's just see how it goes, all right? 12 and 15 says, And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. The Bible says, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house. And when he required that they set bread before him, and he did eat. And then said his servants unto him, what thing, hallelujah, it says, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while he was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Whew. Let me tell you, this chapter, this little section right here is so deep. God, we thank you so much, God, for the depth of your word. And we're just going to skim the surface tonight, but hopefully in the next few weeks we'll get into some of the deep mysteries you're revealing in this text. Father, add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the exposition, the receiving and the doing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Saints of God, we've been in 2 Samuel, amen, and you all know that David is king in 2 Samuel. And we've been looking at chapter 11 and 12. In chapter 11, the Bible told us that David stayed home when kings would go forth to battle. And while he was home, he was on a rooftop. Amen. And he saw a woman immodestly dressed. In fact, she was up there bathing. And she was washing herself. And David sent messengers. Amen. And he didn't put his boundaries up. And they began to talk. And he'd wind up laying with her and committing adultery. The woman conceived. She became pregnant. And David concocted a plan to try to hide, amen, his immorality, his sin. So he said, I'm going to go ahead and get Uriah back. Amen. And Uriah is going to be with his wife, and I can pin the baby on Uriah. And so he brings Uriah in, if you remember, but Uriah doesn't go home. He says, how can I go home and lay in my comfortable bed and be with my wife when the ark is in the field and when Joab and the rest of the men are in the field? Uriah says, I can't do that, man. And David even tries to get him drunk. Y'all remember that? And I don't know what it was. Amen. But David gave him something. Amen. And got him drunk. Hallelujah, and tried to send him off. And it looked like Uriah was going to his house, amen, walking probably in a stupor. But some type of way, he just turned right back and fell asleep outside by the king's gate. The Bible says that David then sent a letter by the hand of Uriah, his own death warrant, to Joab. And he told Joab, put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle, where the most valiant men are, the toughest place in the city. And that's what Joab did without questioning, hallelujah, wrong or right or indifferent. And the Bible says that Uriah fell. He died by the hand of the Ammonites, and he fell there, hallelujah. And not only did he fall, but some of the other people fell as well. As soon as he fell, 7 days of mourning, Uriah's wife went through, and David snatched her up and brought her into his home. And she became his wife. 9 months passed, and David thought he had got away with it. But God sent a prophet. And that's why I love the prophets, because listen, hallelujah, when nobody knows what's going on, God's going to whisper in somebody's ear and tell them what's really going on. Because you got to know, amen, whatsoever is concealed shall be revealed, amen. And we've been learning on Sundays that they did a great job concealing a lot of things. But God will always raise up a prophet or two, amen. God will always raise up a man of God, a woman of God, amen. And all over our nation, people are rising up and revealing these hidden mysteries, these secrets that people thought they got away with, amen. But you can't get away with nothing, amen, when you got God that's still seated on the throne, amen. So he sends him Nathan, and Nathan goes there and tells him a parable, and it's a parable of two men, a rich man and a poor man. And the long story short, the rich man takes the poor man's lamb and eats the poor man's lamb to feed his guests when he has a field full of lambs. And David hears the story, not realizing that the story is really about him. He's angered and he's upset and he blows up and he says, "Whoever did this thing, he shall surely die and return unto the man which he stole the lamb from fourfold." David is blowing up. And David is like, "Who is he? Who is he?" And Nathan looks him square in the eye and says, "Thou art the man. You're the one who committed the injustice. You're the one who took something when you didn't need it at all. Thou art the man." David responds, amen, with the malleable and broken heart, amen, that a child of God should respond. He said, "I have sinned before the Lord." And that's what we covered last time. We covered confession. I did it, not blaming nobody. Have sinned, calling it for what it is, not a mess up, not a mix up, not an error, not sleeping around. No, I have sinned against the Lord, against the Lord. And David does just that. And whenever there's true, legitimate, sincere confession, forgiveness is always going to follow it. And we talked about forgiveness, amen. For God said in 1 John 2:9, he says, listen, he says, if you confess your faults, that God is going to be faithful and just to forgive you of your faults or your sins, hallelujah, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Wherever true confession is, hallelujah, there's always going to be forgiveness that follows. And then lastly, we covered how be it. Because even though you confess and God forgive you, how be it? Under the sovereign authority, under the sovereign dispensations of God, God can still choose to make you walk through the consequences of your sin. Yeah, you forgiven. Yeah, everything is ace, boom, coon between you and God. But you still got to pay the piper sometimes. Amen? Amen? You still got to lie in that bed that you made. You see? And that's what happens here to David. Amen. And so we'll go over like 3 points tonight. And some of it, amen, is going to be kind of review, so we won't have to spend too long on it. We'll talk about, hallelujah, the title of the message is David Besought the Lord. And for the first point, we'll look at the Lord. The Lord struck the child. Secondly, we'll talk about David besought God. And then thirdly, we'll look at for the child. Amen. So let's begin without further ado. And let's look at the first point. The Lord struck the child. And it says in 2 Samuel 12:15, and Nathan departed unto his house after he told David, listen, how be it, the Lord's going to take the child. Nathan turns around and departs. And I'm talking about it seemed like the Bible is saying right after he turned and he left, the Bible says that God was true to his word. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David. Now, you gotta catch the little nuances in the scripture. The scripture doesn't even call Bathsheba by her name. All this chapter, they call her what? Uriah's wife. It's trying to communicate something. Because in the sight of God, she's still Uriah's wife. Woo! My God! And the Bible says the Lord, he struck the child. And that feeling, y'all, we have been a church that we've always set before you to fear God. We've always said before you that there's been a lot of false doctrine in the church, amen, that God will never harm anybody. And that's why this is just a review for you, but I feel a burden to always set it before you, lest you forget, amen. And it's a dangerous thing to forget. That's why Paul says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see? And so Deuteronomy 32 and 39 corroborates this scripture. The Lord struck the child. Because a lot of people say, oh, God will never touch you. God will never hurt you. If somebody hurts you, it's going to be the devil. It's going to be yourself. No, my friend. Deuteronomy says, see now that I, God says, even I am he. And there is no God with me. There's nobody else up here, he says. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And when I put my hands on you, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Ooh, woo! That's a full and complete theology of who God is. We got churches operating on a half theology, a partial theology. They just want one side of God. They treat God like God is like us, y'all. You'll meet a person, he's either harsh, or you'll meet another person that's either just loving, pinky pie, you see? But God has all those characteristics wrapped into one with complete balance because his wrath is still just. You understand what I'm saying? His love is still holy. You understand what I'm saying? And so as we look at ourselves, we say, how can somebody heal and wound? How can somebody make alive and kill? We can't understand it of ourselves. But when you look at a complete God who is self-contained and self-existent, and as his name means El Shaddai, the Almighty One, He don't need nobody else. Everything that he needs is contained in him. Woo! You with me so far? See, we're looking at ourselves and we need somebody else to complete us. You see? One person might be, amen, a wanderer with no administrative skills whatsoever. So they marry a straight liner. I'm talking about coordinating the sock drawer. You understand what I'm saying? And the two halves make one whole and it work together. God don't need another person or another thing to make him whole. You understand what I'm saying? He got the administration and everything else going for him. He was the only one that walked on the planet with the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Every gift operate. You see? And so, yes, fear him. Fear him. You will never experience love from anybody else like God. You understand what I'm saying? You know where I'm going. But you will never experience wrath and punishment from anybody else like God. He created a place called heaven where there will be no other place like it in terms of bliss and blessing and joy and love and peace, but at the same time creating another place called hell where there will be not another place like it in terms of misery and pain. You with me so far? Woo, God. You say, I kill, but I also make a lie. So we have to fear him. And we fear him, y'all, because of our own lives and fear and respect for him, not to pour out any indignation upon us. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. When you know that God will hurt you, that's the first step to wisdom. They can shake your hand and say, you graduated. When you know that God will break you off something. But not only from this text do we learn that God will break you off something, but that he will also break off your descendants for your actions. David sins, and God strikes the child. Fear him. for not only what he can do to you, but what he can do to the people around you. He told us in Exodus 25, he says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, false gods, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And what I do, God says, I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Just from father to son? No. Listen good. Not just from father to son, but from father to son to grandson, to great-grandson. He says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. This is what he does. Because David despises his commandment, he touches David's seed, you know? And I'm telling you, I done seen this happen in real life before. I've seen people, I've known people that just have a disregard for the commandments of God. And they live in any old kind of way. And it seemed like, hallelujah, like David said in the Psalms, he said, how the wicked prosper. Seemed like nothing going wrong in their life, you know? But David said, until I went to the house of the Lord, then I saw therein. He said, I saw they were set in slippery places. And the psalm go on down, not only what God going to do to them, but what God going to do to their seed. And listen to me, I've watched this before. Because when you look close at people doing wrong, although you might not see on the surface judgment, begin to look at their kids. And begin to look at what's going on at home. You know? I'm not going to say too much. I don't want to reveal nothing. They might be watching tonight. There's some people that say, oh, that was Old Testament. Of course God wouldn't strike a child today. My Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Hebrews 13:8. My Bible says in Malachi 3:6, for God says, I am the Lord, I change not. My Bible gives me a snapshot of that in the New Testament when he smites down Ananias and Sapphira on the spot. Not only the man, hallelujah, but the wife, amen, who was going along with the man. And my Bible shows me a book of Revelations where God's going to come down on his white horse and tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And when God finishes with the wicked and all their wickedness, they say the blood just won't be on the ground. He said the blood going to be full. Blood going to be full on the earth. The blood going to be to the horse's bridle. You know? To the horse's bridle. You can swim in it, it's going to be so much justice pouring out. You know? And I thought about America, saints. I thought about America as I was doing this. And I heard one preacher say this, that America has it all wrong right now, big brother. They think that the greatest threat to America is ISIS and Al-Qaeda and the Taliban. Oh, yeah, Mr. Dwight, they think that the greatest threat to America is a resurgent Russia, which Russia is resurgent. They think that the greatest threat to America is the economy of a super commercial China. And that's true. It's a threat. They think that a nuclear North Korea is the greatest threat. Or maybe an irate over injustice Iran is the greatest threat to America. Or maybe communist Cuba right by Florida down there is the greatest threat to America. And so they got all kind of pictures of people on their walls in their situation rooms and arguing about what's the greatest threat, who we got to handle up on. Is it Iran today, or is it Cuba today, or is it China today, or is it Russia today? We got to watch Vladimir Putin. They got it all wrong, Miss Ronika. The greatest threat to America is not Russia, it's not Iran, it's not China. The greatest threat to America tonight is God, is Almighty God. He's the greatest threat. He's the greatest threat. And he's sitting right outside the borders of America. Sitting right outside there. You see, the problem with God is that once he decides to come in, you can't stop him. You understand what I'm saying? You can't stop him. You see what I'm saying? We just read the scripture when he put his hand on you. And can't nobody can rescue you. The greatest threat to America is God. ISIS can be stopped. America created ISIS. Iran can be stopped. China, hallelujah, Russia. But you can't do nothing with Almighty God. Thomas Jefferson said this, y'all, and we're going to move on. He said, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Can't sleep forever, baby. Can't sleep forever. We in the age of grace, but don't think that God gonna just sleep on his justice forever. The door of Noah's ark didn't remain open forever. The invitation to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, amen, was not an indefinite invitation. It was an urgent invitation. It was one that said, come on. And so we are now in a day of grace, just like the days of Lot, just like the days of Noah. And the clarion call rings true to this day. Come, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. Come, flee from the wrath to come. Because it's coming, friends. It's coming. Justice for what? Justice for what? Justice for all the adultery that's going on. All the divorce that's going on, which God says he hates. All the fornication. Sexual immorality. They're getting started in middle school now. God forbid, not at PCA, baby. You understand what I'm saying? Homosexuality running rampant. You know? Let me give you a little news flash tonight. How many people know who Elsa is on the Frozen cartoon? Y'all know Elsa? Let me give you a little news flash what Disney is releasing. Disney is going to make Elsa on Frozen, the one that they had our children fall in love with. They have a plan to make her on Frozen Part 2 a lesbian, a homosexual. Come on, flip the clip for me. They're already drawing it out. A woman that's going to marry another woman and love another woman and not do like God said. Now, you got to understand that this was all in the plans. It was all in the plans to get your children to fall in love with her. And then they're going to turn her out. And then your children already heart towards her singing her song. They're going to look at her on that Frozen Part 2 and say, that lifestyle can't be that bad when God's judgment comes down because of that lifestyle. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. We're not going to see Frozen Part 2. We're not watching that. And any Christian that allows their child to go participate in that and watch that, listen, don't be surprised when you get what you pay for. Judgment on America. Brandy, it was their plan all along. I felt something, but I couldn't put my finger on it. And me and Grace talked about it. I said, Grace, I said, that little song is slamming. Let it go. Let it go. But when you listen close to it, she talk about, let me see if I have it in my notes. She says, no right, no wrong. No rules for me. Now I'm free. Let it go. Let it go. And she says, the perfect girl is gone. I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. The cold doesn't bother me anyway. What they was trying to tell our children. Was that Nietzscheism disguised in Disney again? Package, no right, no wrong, no rules for me? Listen, if you're simple and you just looking at the surface of things, you'll never see this coming. But if you want to go deeper, and if you want to protect your seed, amen, from this wicked, Babylonian, satanic, Luciferian system, amen, God's going to show you, amen. He's going to give you wisdom beyond your years. He's going to give us wisdom. He told us he would keep us, y'all, from the temptation. All we got to do is keep his word. You see? Yes, my friend. That's why God is the biggest threat to America. Them doing things like this. And I'm not even getting off into their foreign policy yet of going to third world countries and making them deserts. Richest countries, hallelujah, can't even feed their people because of corporate exploitation. Killing people. You'd never read about it or hear it on our news. How in the world Africa are going to have all the diamonds and all the oil but can't feed their people? How in the world Venezuela right now, they eating dogs and cats in Venezuela. And they got the most oil reserves in the whole world, more than Saudi Arabia. It's because of exploitation. And it's because of sin. And I'm telling you right now, man, right now, God's justice will not sleep forever. It won't sleep forever. People of God, amen. Man, me and my wife riding in the car. We talking. You know? And a scripture come up. And Jesus say, they can discern the face of the sky, but they can't discern the signs of the times. Can't you see the signs? Judgment. Get right, stay right, stay in somebody's house, stay in church. There's no time to be running out and cutting up like that. You know what I'm saying? Go ahead, fall in line, get yourself in the house of God. Get in the house, it's about to rain. And stay in the house, it's about to rain. And one of the prophets told me, amen, on our staff, one of the ministers, he told me, he said, you're preaching some tough stuff right now. He said, you're shaking the trees. He said, every time you start shaking the trees with them tough words like that, he says, because God is doing a cleaning in Philadelphia. He's shaking off all the loose leaves. He's trying to find out who you're with. You know? I say, come on, man. He said, yeah. But at the same time, he's telling me that a shaking is happening. Now, and shaking your core of who you are and what you believe and trying to say, listen, whose side you're on. And while this shaking is going on, I want to issue out a warning. Don't get caught uncovered. Not today. Not today. Don't get caught uncovered. Stay under your umbrella, baby. And even for some reason, if it's not Philly, man, you better find yourself a good place to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's look at our second point. And we're going to keep on going. Amen. The Bible says that David besought God. David besought God. And this comes from the same verse 16. The Bible says, after the child was smitten, sick, the Bible says, David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. So what's going on here is that they told David that the child would be smitten because of judgment. Fear God. But David, after the child falls sick, still prays. David prays. David prayed. He besought the Lord. He cried out to the Lord for his child. We're going to get two revelations from this. The first revelation that God gave me was this. This is David's illegitimate child. This is a son conceived outside of marriage. This is a son conceived in sin, specifically in the act of adultery. David prays for the boy. You see? This was an unwanted pregnancy, an unplanned pregnancy, unintended. But David still prayed for the boy. You see, David did a lot of wrong in this section of scripture. By sinning with Bathsheba and murdering Uriah. But let me show you tonight what David did right. Right? Let me show you what he did right. And a lot of times you can see all the wrong, but you miss the flashes of right. He's still a child of God. He's still a son of the king. You see? What does David do right? Listen, David cared for the life of his child. He prayed for that child. You see? Truth be told, this child messed up everything for David. Because but for this child, nobody would have known of his act of transgression. He wouldn't have been in the pickle he was in but for this child. He wouldn't have to murder Uriah. He wouldn't have to try to hide all this. He wouldn't have to get Joab involved, and Nathan wouldn't have to front on him but for this child. If it was up to David, David could have blamed this child for everything. And when the child fell sick, amen, David could have been like, oh, listen, we didn't want this baby anyway. But David loved this child. Right, wrong, or indifferent. Made in marriage, outside of marriage, that's not the child's fault. David said, I'm going to love my boy. David does something right here. Pray for the child. Some people would have been, let him go, good, smite him, Lord. Some people in our day would have smitten the baby themselves. They would have aborted the baby. I love watching David in this text that while David is going through this, abortion is never an option on the table. He would rather kill Uriah than kill the baby. Boy, that's different than the way we live in America. You say, but wait, Pastor, did David have the option of abortion? You go ahead and look up abortion and see how long abortion's been on the planet. Abortion go way back, amen, which was one of the greatest civilizations. They created a whole bunch of things, good things and bad things. Wind up being right smack in Africa, colored people. One of the first forms of abortion was performed in Egypt. Some smart people. Sometimes you could be too smart. You see? But from Egypt to Babylon to Rome to Greece, there was always some form of medicinal herbs that they would use naturally as though it were, but it was unnatural, to abort pregnancies. And surely during David's time, that same method was there if it was there during Moses in Egypt. But David don't ever bring up abortion. It's not an option. It's not a choice. And for you, Christian, it should never be a choice for you either. Woo! Come on, y'all don't mind me talking about it, huh? See, when you lay down with somebody, you assume the risk of pregnancy. It's one of the consequences. And when you make the bed, you got to lie in it, baby. You got to man up, woman up. Ain't no time to try to escape consequences. It's time to accept them. You see? Because abortion is murder. I don't care what your political platforms say. I think that both parties have duped everybody in America. But the Democratic Party has especially duped the Hebrew people. We have accepted their fiscal, economic packages and new deals they've given us. But for that little piece of bread, we done sold our soul and said that it was okay to abort babies and to allow homosexuality to reign. How much you're selling your morals? For a little food stamp card, that's all it's going to take? At least let the devil take you on the mountaintop and offer you some kingdoms. All he give you is a little SSI. You understand what I'm saying? And now you're willing to part with your God and his commandments for that? God said, thou shalt not kill. But here you go. Accepting the whole Democratic platform, hook, line, and sinker. Hillary! You might as well be saying Ashkenazi, elite, Jew, Illuminati, hey, Luciferian, protocol, Talmud. You know that the Talmud says it's okay to abort babies? It does. But our Bible don't say it's okay. Come on, let me preach this. I might save a child tonight. I might save a child tonight. Let me preach this. Let me preach this. You know? Oh, yeah, friends. There's life in the womb. God said, before I really put my hands on you in the womb, Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, you was just a little protoplasm down there. Before I began to form thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I not only knew you, I already gave you a job while you was in the womb. I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet. I wonder how many prophets we done killed already. How many Moseses we done sent down the river? Oh, let me preach it. Come on, let me save a life tonight. Let me, this is life or death here. Let me save a life up in here tonight. You see? And nowhere is this sin of abortion more prevalent than in the Hebrew communities. In the black communities. Let me say it so you can understand it, because some of y'all aren't all the way Hebrew yet. What would you prefer me call you? In the Negro community, the black community, the Hebrew community. We've been played, man. I'm here to expose it tonight. We are 13% of the population. And it would seem, since we're 13% of the population, that we would carry out 13% of the abortions. No. We carry out 36.5% of the abortions. We commit an abortion like we 36% of the population, and we just 13% of the population. We having more abortions than the Latino people. And just looking at the percentages, we are doing white folk. A black woman is 5 times more likely to have an abortion than a white woman. 5 times. 5 times. This is a serious issue in our day. And the black churches ain't talking about it because they want their Democratic Party. Oh, man. Some tough words just came across my mind just now. I'm not even going to say them. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? Huh? Democratic Party? Republican Party? You better get your mind right, man. Say it, Pastor. All right. To hell with departers. You understand what I'm... That's what I want to say. To hell with them. H-E-L-L. All the way down there to Lucifer. To hell with them. Because we're killing our children. Grace, I didn't curse. That's in the Bible. But don't you say that. Listen to me. Because she watched... 1,876 Hebrew babies are aborted every single day. Every day. 2,000 of them. You see how we woke up and we were about to go to bed? 2,000 black babies dead. Come on, I gotta let me reveal it to you. We've aborted 16 million Hebrew babies since 1976 when they allowed abortion into America. We have a population of roughly around 40 million. Since they don't really want us to know how many we are, they say we 39 million and some say we 45 million. You know? But if you add that 16 million to the 40 or what million people we are, we could be a nation of 60 million. We've destroyed a quarter of our population. Man. Take your time. All right. What the KKK couldn't do, the abortion clinic, Planned Parenthood, and your Democratic Party has done. In 3 weeks of abortion, we kill more black babies than the KKK has killed in its whole existence in America. Murderers. Killing ourselves. Why are you being so hard on us, Pastor? So it can stop. So it can stop. I'm not dealing with what you've already done in here. I'm dealing with what's going on today. Some of y'all ain't knew better, and I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm going to give you hope after we're done. I'm not trying to condemn you. But they got some young ladies sitting in here, amen, hallelujah, with babies in their womb right now, contemplating which way they're going to go, how they're going to take care of that baby, what they're going to feed that baby. That boy don't want that baby. He done broke up with him. He got another baby on the side over there about the same age. And the only answer them people give you is kill it. When God said, thou shalt not kill. We hear how horrible heart disease is and how high blood pressure and heart disease is one of the greatest enemies of the Hebrew community. And it's one of them. But when we take heart disease and we add with that the blacks who died with heart disease, we add the ones who died with cancer, we add the ones who died with AIDS, We add the ones who died in violent criminal activity, gangbanging, drugs, police shootings. We add all of that up, and we add even accidents, slip and fall, car accidents, accidents on the jobs, any type of sudden death experience in the black community, or disease or sickness. We add all those things up, we combine them, and it's still less than how many babies we done killed. You're doing Egypt all over again. You're doing Egypt all over again. They're getting too strong. They're getting too... We got to figure out a way to... You're doing Egypt all over again. And the ones you don't abort, you raise them in front of MTV so they sell drugs. And if they're not aborted, they're incarcerated. And what we got left? What we got left? Planned Parenthood, They help women get abortions. That's what the Democratic Party talk about and love, and they press charges against people for talking about Planned Parenthood. That's the one that's in the news for selling baby body parts after they abort them. When they catch them on camera talking about body parts. The Planned Parenthood, amen, most of them are located in black neighborhoods. What's up with that? What's up with that? And so I looked, amen, and so I looked for a Planned Parenthood, and I saw one in Baton Rouge. And I'm familiar with Baton Rouge because I lived in Baton Rouge, went to school in Baton Rouge. And I'm a know the hood street. So I Googled it up, and I looked at Planned Parenthood, and I see Government Street. I see, yep. I see, that's the hood. Let's keep going. The founder of Planned Parenthood is Margaret Sanger. She believed to have pushed abortion all across the country, but especially to decrease the Negro population. That was her plan. Now, this woman done won all kind of awards, all kind of prizes and stuff like that from them people. Not them people. I'm talking about them wicked people. Look what Ben Carson said about him. I'm going to put it up there. Ben Carson says, hallelujah, birth control pioneer Margaret Sanger believed that people like me should be eliminated. It was intentional, Mr. Dwight. Put it in their neighborhoods, kill them. Herman Cain said this. I'm just pulling some of the quotes off. Whether you like the people or not. Herman Cain said, if people go back and look at the history and look at Margaret Sanger's own words, that's exactly where they came from. Look up the history. So if you go back and look up the history, secondly, look at where most of them are built. 75% of those facilities are built in black communities. In her own words, she didn't use the word genocide, but she did talk about preventing the increasing number of poor blacks in this country by preventing black babies from being born. She believed in something called eugenics. Eugenics is a discipline that says smart people should breed with smart people, strong people breed with strong people, and the weak shouldn't breed at all. Let's make a perfect population, a race of thoroughbreds. You see? Let me read you this quote she put. I'm going to just stay right there. Don't move that picture. She got to help her ministers from the churches. She got to help her ministers from the churches. She said, a minister's work is also important. He should be trained, perhaps by the Federation, as to our ideals and the goal that we hope to reach. Sanger wrote in 1939, we do not want the word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population. The minister is the man who can straighten out the idea if it ever occurs to any of their more rebellious members. I guess I'm a rebellious member. Black ministers was helping our eye to get our ladies and our young girls to the abortion clinics. And I'm going to tell you, black churches still today, still not talking about abortion. To this day. And it's the thing that's killing us the most. You know? Some people look at this quote and they say, that ain't true. You just pulling that from Margaret Sanger. It's out of context. Well, it might be. Because she wrote this in 1939. We in 2016. It didn't start off with blacks having the most abortions. But now that's where we are. It didn't start off with them all in our neighborhoods, but now that's where we are. It didn't start off with us being five times more likely to have an abortion than a white woman, but now that's where we are. Listen, my Bible says don't judge somebody by their words. You will judge a tree by its fruit and the fruit of Planned Parenthood. It's to kill our babies. How did she feel about Christianity, Pastor? She says this, Frank. Margaret Sanger says this. She says, I look forward to seeing humanity free someday of the tyranny of Christianity. That's the founder of your Planned Parenthood. All y'all are so loyal to these parties. Let me give you a couple of things before we leave this point. I thought it was going to be an early night, y'all. I don't mess around. Got me passionate up in here. What can we take from this point? Don't abort. Don't abort. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's a sin. You'll regret it. And you're going to have some medical complications because of it, has been proven. Not to mention the psychological and mental consequences of it. Don't kill your babies. We got families in here, this church, that want babies. That's waiting on God to open up wombs and still waiting. And it could be the plan of God that God knew this was going to happen. And the baby they're waiting on might be the one you want to kill. Why don't you bless some family? Some woman of God that's been crying all night. You don't want it. You don't want the baby. But there's somebody that's crying out, give me children lest I die. You're in a bind, come see me. Talk to my wife. Come talk to us. We're going to point you to the family. We're going to walk you through. See? And lastly, if you are one of the ones who, because of a lack of knowledge, not knowing God or his ways, and being caught up in this wicked system that we're in. You done had an abortion. But I have to tell you, if you're not saved tonight, you should come and be saved. Because if you're not saved, that sin is going to follow you all the way to the grave. And it's going to be one of the sins that God read off your works when you stand before him in judgment. And you won't be able to say nothing to him because he'll show it to you. But if you come to Christ tonight, if you look up and you realize, you say, God, I've done some bad things, but I admit I've fallen short of glory. I'm a sinner in need of grace. You admit that, you believe in him with all your heart, that he died, he was buried, he was risen from the grave, amen, and you confess him as your Lord. God's going to take his blood, the blood of Jesus, and wash away not only that sin of abortion, but every other sin there is. There is no sin that the blood of Jesus can't wipe away but unbelief and that old blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. There is hope for you if you committed abortion. You see, there's hope for you. You're not alone. I could bring up Christian sisters one by one, amen, who done made this mistake, but by the grace of God been forgiven. Not perfect, but redeemed. You understand what I'm saying? Not flawless, but forgiven. You understand what I'm saying? Got the war wounds to prove it. You see? You can be saved and you're forgiven. If you're already a Christian, you're already saved. And you listen to this, it's bringing up bad thoughts and hurt and grief. Amen. I got two things to tell you. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Don't let me, the devil, or anybody else condemn you for sins that Jesus already forgave you for. And you're going to have to learn. If God, who is holy, can forgive you, surely you can forgive yourself. You see? But here's number two. We got a problem, Miss Amisha. And our Hebrew people, Miss Chantel. And we need some women of God to stand up and come with us in these highways and byways and go get our Hebrew people. Go get them, amen, and bring a message of Christ, of hope, of regathering. But not only that, but to come out of that system and stop sending our children down the rivers of Egypt. Enough is enough. Enough is enough. For far too long, our white Christian brothers and sisters been sounding the alarm. But they can't sound the alarm like we can sound the alarm. They can't talk to us like we can talk to us. Just like they can't teach us in school like we can teach ourselves in school. There's a way that Hey, thank you. I needed that encouragement. Especially when you've been anointed for it. When Philadelphia, woman of God, you got the key of David. You got the anointing to unlock that heart, amen, and bring forward a fruit of repentance to salvation. You see, we got the key. We got the key. We got to go get them out them clinics, man. See? We got to go get them out them clinics. Saints of God, we're going to stop right here. Yes, we will. I told you it was earlier we was going to stop. And my next section is real involved. It's so, so involved. And I don't want you to get a half word. And I don't want you to be here till 9:30 either. So what we going to do? Good Lord, say the same. We may pick up next week, Parker. We may pick up next week. Amen. And just finish off. I got about 9 points in this section. You know? Amen. And we just going to kind of look at it all. Because I think what God want to do, he want to wean us off that system. And really renew our mind. And command us to come out from among them and be separate. You see? And we're going to cover topics like this from now on. That's particular to our plight. Amen. But saints of God, let's give God some glory. Come on, let's give him some glory. Hallelujah. Come on, stand up with me. I want to pray with you. And I want to bless you before we go. Somebody saying, you mean we're going to get out? It's still light outside? It ain't that early. I got to preach at least an hour. Amen. Father God, I thank you for your people. And I pray now for your people, God. Your people. We've fallen so far from where we once was. But I know that we are not irreparable, God. I know, God, that there is still hope. And Father, our prayer is as a church that not only you would make the dry bones live amongst us, but that you would give us an anointing, a dry bones resurrection anointing that'll wake up your Hebrew people, in our city and in every city. Father, pull us off the system. If you're here, and you want to be saved and forgiven. Pray with me. Say, Lord,